for all of you who have been able to venture forth and get to such a meeting as this. There is real opposition to it, as you well know, and it's strange that particularly in certain places in the United States, it's very difficult to stir any sort of interest in this subject when you deal with it from a Christian viewpoint, when it gets right down to the place where it involves people as they are in our churches. There is a great shying away from that. There's a difference I've found, at least in some places in Canada, where there is a great deal of interest, and interest among pastors. But some of you have been in on previous session. You know something about what I talk about. I'm going to be starting over from the beginning, from what we covered a year and a half ago in the seminar at Judson Baptist in Oak Park. I may just explain that in what we take up, it will be exactly, practically exactly what you have on this schedule. The topics will be taken up as such, for the most part. But the procedure I follow is to give a message on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian life, at least one message on that subject for every message on the warfare with Satan. I believe that this is absolutely essential. For one thing, I'm a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm gone, I hope to be remembered as one who preached Christ and not as one who dealt with demons. I believe that it is absolutely basic to have an understanding of the Christian's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If one is going to be involved in this work at all, actually, if you're going to walk with the Lord, this matter of casting out demons, it might seem kind of spectacular or something, but that's nothing unless there is along with it the laying hold of the work of Jesus Christ. And the basic, the important matter is knowing the walk with the Lord Jesus and living in Him. And so that's the great emphasis that we want to bring, in addition to exposing the work of the enemy and to telling something about how to set people free, claiming deliverance in your own life. And there will be those of you who attend this who need deliverance. The need is so great. It is so common. There's the idea abroad is that demonic working, if there's demonic working in a person's life, well, he's somebody that's real bad off and locked up in an institution somewhere. It just isn't so. I used to think that and say it years ago, but there are people all over who are seriously oppressed by the enemy. They have not identified the problem because the genius of demonic working is to hide it. The genius of demonic working is to keep it undercover so that it is not recognized. If this is one of the things that we seek to do along the way, is to expose that work so people can understand something about it and then will claim their resources in the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you, perhaps this will be the opening of a new dimension. It may seem rather strange, much that I will talk to you about, the whole matter of demonic working, demonic influence in the lives of people. When you come to see this as it is in operation today, the work of the enemy in operation today, you become aware of, the gospel records come right up to date for you. When we had our first violent case in our home, seven and a half years ago, for the first time I saw the gospels really right up to date. When we had a violent case with us, the first one that we had, and my wife and I working with her night and day, and the powers of darkness screaming out at us, a number of attempts at the wicked spirits trying to kill the girl. But as we saw the power and authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were overwhelmed that this wasn't something long ago and far away, but it was right here and now. I might say that in sharing this with you that I'm not talking about something that I've just read about in a book in the last week or so. I've been involved in this for over 25 years. I'll tell more about that as we go along in these meetings. That over 25 years ago, soon 30 years ago, the Lord led into a deliverance in my own life that I needed. And has been my privilege through the years to see people set free. Then I myself coming under a bondage 10 years ago, approximately, and being in deep, dark depression over a long period of time. But then in August of 1965, the Lord began to set me free. There began to be, in August 1965, an emerging that brought me out into a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been the best years of my entire life since that time. They've been the most difficult. They have held some of the strangest experiences as the Lord began to send to us people. We never asked for them to come at all. We never sent out any invitation, never sent out any announcement of anything. They just began to come and stay at our house. So that since November of 1966, there has been only a matter of days since November 1966 that we have not had living with us at least one person that was fit for a mental hospital. And most of these have been people who have had time in mental hospitals. They're people who are looked upon by the world as insane people. We've had the so-called insane, mentally ill people with us constantly. We have lived in this atmosphere. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ do a work in many of these lives. And it's out of this that it's out of the experiences that we have, as well as our study of the Word of God, that I share these things with you. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And as you're looking there, I would urge upon you, if it is at all possible, that you ought to try to get in on all of these sessions. I'll try to tell you all I know in this time, but you know, this is kind of like a serial. I hope not like a soap opera, but if you miss part of it, well, you just don't get the continuity of it. And I hope you'll try to fit it all together, because if you just, like, say, get into one session, you hear me say something, you'll go off and say, well, that preacher believes so-and-so. Well, maybe in the next session you might hear the sort of balancing off on it, that maybe it wasn't quite as extreme as what you thought. At least I think it'd be a real good idea if you could get in on all of it. And it's a real privilege to be in this church and be along with Pastor Bob Murphy. You know, we were together in a Bible camp, I don't know if I dare tell how many years ago, because, he's still young, but, I'm getting along there. And I believe it's over 20 years ago that we were together in a Bible camp way up in northern Wisconsin at Christ-Centered Chautauqua. And the good old camp of young people where there was a time of rich blessing. So I'm real glad for this privilege of renewed fellowship. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, an account concerning the Lord Jesus. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I'd like to talk with you a little bit tonight about basic principles for Christian service. How we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It may seem strange that I read this portion of Scripture. I'm not giving an exposition of it, but this portion of Scripture outlines the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself declared his ministry to be a fulfillment of what was written in the prophet Isaiah. He outlined the various phases of his ministry. He told of phases of his ministry that we seem to have forgotten. There seems to be, among many of us, a tendency to stop with the first one. Now, this is absolutely basic, that there should be the preaching of the gospel to the poor. The preaching of the gospel, absolutely necessary. But there is more to the ministry of the Lord than that. There is also the healing of the brokenhearted. Our churches are full of brokenhearted people. There is also the need of preaching deliverance to the captives. There are captive people. Every once in a while, my telephone rings. Somebody across the country somewhere in desperate need, wondering, what do I do? People who have sought help. So many times the people who finally get to us, they've exhausted every possible resource. They've been to mental hospitals. They've had electric shock therapy. They've had the works. Some with years of psychiatric help, and they're still suffering desperately. A lady just called me the other day. She had been to her pastor, and he didn't know what to do. He sent her to a Christian psychiatrist. She said, I've been going to him for 2 years. He's made it clear to me what's wrong with me. She said, I know what my problems are, but I haven't learned how to deal with them. I haven't known what to do about them. This is really a very common thing. I believe that we ought to be extending the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God ought to be an extension of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. And it is my conviction that there is a place of service for every child of God. And it lies somewhere along the way in these various phases of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, setting at liberty those who are bruised or those who are crushed. There is a place for every one of us to fill, extending the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lives out his life through us. And tonight, in this study, I'd like to share with you three basic actions on which we should operate, from which we should operate in extending the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll see as we go along that these basic actions are within the reach of everyone who is a child of God. This is not something way out, far out that you can't get to, but it's something that's right there at your disposal. The first basic action on which to operate, rely on solid spiritual facts. Rely on solid spiritual facts. Here is a solid rock foundation on which you can stand in serving the Lord. The first one, the first solid spiritual fact on which to rely, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. The glorious fact of the invasion of this rebellious planet, the invasion of Satan's kingdom by the eternal Son of God. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became a man. And then that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The glorious fact that Christ died for our sins. The death, burial, his physical resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his present session at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for those who come unto God by him. Those are all facts. Solid rock, finished. It is finished. This is what you work from. Work from the fact that the sin question is all settled. It's all taken care of. He died for our sins so that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's taken care of. It's complete. And also involved in that of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that Satan is defeated. We're dealing with a defeated enemy. The Word of God is very clear on this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, concerning our Lord Jesus, He spoiled the principalities and the powers. He disarmed the principalities and the powers. He brought them to an open shame. He triumphed over them in his death. He defeated Satan. Years ago, I used to pray, oh, God, defeat the devil. And then I got checked up on it. I mean, the Lord caught up with me, and I recognized praying wrong. don't need to pray, Lord, defeat the devil. He's done it. Praise the Lord for the defeat of Satan. We operate in the warfare against Satan. We do not operate toward victory. We operate from victory. We operate out of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a defeated foe. It is written, you know, you should have these verses if you don't already have them. That's Colossians 2:15, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It tells us concerning the eternal Son of God. He became partaker of flesh and blood, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That's one of the reasons why he became a man. In order to bring to naught the one who had the power of death, Satan. Another portion of scripture you ought to have is 1 John 3, verse 8, the last half of that verse. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He did it. It's been accomplished. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. So that's the first solid spiritual fact on which to stand, out of which to operate. The second one, that's the finished work of Christ. The second one is the believer's union with Christ. The believer's union with Christ. The wonderful fact that every child of God has been made a part of the Lord Jesus. You've been united with him. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we've been united with the Lord Jesus in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it tells us that we've been raised up together with him, that we're seated with him in the heavenly places. You're a part of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, he is the vine, we are the branches. You're a part of him. This is a fact. You don't have to try to make it so. You wouldn't be able to get into the Lord Jesus. There's nothing you could do about it. But the Word of God tells us that it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our union, the believer's union with Christ, the glorious fact of it, so that it is written in Colossians 2, verse 10, that we're complete in him. It's all we need. Jesus Christ is all. He's all we need. You're in him. And 1 John 4:17, it tells us that this is the basis of our boldness in the day of judgment. As he is, so are we in this world. Have you seen that? Have you come to see it? You're pleased. You're united with Jesus Christ. You're a part of him. Now, this is a solid fact on which to rely. You know, this is what gives you, this is what gives you authority, confidence in the midst of a world that is held by Satan. The whole world lies on the wicked one. But you don't need to be scared. You can be confident. You can take your position on 1 John 5:18, where it says, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Have you laid hold of that? Your place in the Lord Jesus against Satan and all his forces? There are many people who are scared about the devil. Many people who had the wits scared out of them through seeing the exorcist, the false representation of things. And there are many people, there are many Christian people who are afraid, oh, we don't want to talk about the devil. Why not? He's defeated. You don't have to be scared of him. You're supposed to, you need to talk about him, not overemphasize, but we need to know about him because the Bible teaches about him. And we need to be able to stand against him. But the place from which we stand against him is in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're involved in the work of trying to set people free from demonic oppression, you're going to come up against some scary situations. One time, man with whom I was dealing, a pastor who had been invaded by murder demons. In the course of the dealing, the demons took over and he came for me. He had warned me about it beforehand. He had warned me that he had this problem. He said, I don't understand it. And I may just back up a little bit and explain that this was a dedicated pastor, a man who was winning souls to Christ. He was involved in the ministry of reaching alcoholics and people who had been on dope. He was having a wonderfully successful ministry, but he said, I have this problem that there's somebody that I want to kill. He said, it's a certain pastor's wife. In fact, we were meeting in that other pastor's study, and that pastor was sitting there. It's his wife. He said, whenever I see her, I want to grab her by the throat and choke her until she's dead. He says, I've told him to keep her out of my sight. But he said, I have to warn you, there's something in me that feels the same way about you. While you were speaking this afternoon, I had the strongest urge to get up. I wanted to jam my pencil into your heart. Well, we talked a little while, and we sat there and began to pray. You know, in instances like that, well, as we prayed, I should say that I began to hear mumblings and kind of grumblings from him, and I began to put into practice the biblical admonition, watch and pray. You know, sometimes it's a good idea to watch while you're praying. And so I began to peek and look over there, and I was glad I did, because, now pretty soon the mumbling began to be intelligible, and I heard coming from him, I hate you. I hate you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. And all of a sudden he came. He made a lunge for me, and I jumped. I got out of the way, I'll tell you. That's the kind of an experience you get, it kind of gets to you. It makes the hair stand up a little bit. I jumped off to the side, but I also spoke right out. And I said, I'm begotten of God, and that wicked one touches me not. You come out of him and go to the pit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man fell to the floor as if he had been hit over the head with a baseball bat. He just collapsed on the floor. And in a couple of moments, he came to himself. He said, what in the world am I doing down here on the floor? He didn't know what had happened in the meantime. But the point I want to make in connection with, when he lunged for me, it was the demon that had taken over in him. And when he came for me, you know, if I had just stood there and said, look here, I'm Ernie Rockstead, you just better watch out. Well, I'd been clobbered. I'd been absolutely sunk. It'd been the end of me. But I didn't stand there. I took my position in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm begotten of God, and that wicked one touches me not. It is out of your place of union with Jesus Christ that you need to, all service for the Lord needs to be there. But you really know that you need it when you're up against the powers of darkness. See? Believers, union with Christ. This is the second solid spiritual fact from which to operate. The third solid spiritual fact on which to rely is the present work of the Spirit of Christ. We have first the finished work of Christ, then the believer's union with Christ. Third, the present work of the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God, who indwells every believer. You've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit. My, how you need him also in every realm of Christian service. But here again, there are many areas of Christian service where you can sort of get along. It looks like it's going, like some have said, sometimes some works that you could remove the Holy Spirit and the work would go right on and nobody would know the difference. But it's really not like that when you're dealing with the powers of darkness. Think of the impossibility of it. You're working in an invisible realm. You're working with personalities, wicked personalities, that are so much wiser than what you are. They've been around for thousands of years. They've been studying people all this time. They know us. They know how we tick. We can't see them. Wisdom they have. Guile. They're absolutely wicked. They're absolutely depraved. How are you going to deal with them? It's humanly impossible. But you have the Holy Spirit. And it's all open before him. There's nothing hidden from him. And he is wise far above anything that they are. We need the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And every child of God has him. We need to be completely dependent upon that indwelling Holy Spirit. And we need to claim what he has for us, an enabling and an equipping for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. This is available, though. For every child of God, all of us, we have these solid spiritual facts on which to rely. Every child of God has. Just believe it. Move in. Take for yourself. Rest in the finished work of Christ. The believer's union with Christ. The present work of the Spirit of Christ. Then, I'd like to suggest a second basic action on which to operate in serving the Lord. Second basic action, use powerful spiritual weapons. Use powerful spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10,
Verse 4 speaks of the weapons of our warfare, which are powerful through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Weapons that are at our disposal. We need to use them. The weapon of the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But we need to learn to use that Word of God as a spiritual weapon, as the sword of the Spirit. Having the Word of God this way is something more than having an academic knowledge of the Bible. You can have an academic knowledge of the Bible from cover to cover and still not be able to use it against the powers of darkness. A number of years ago, I was asked to sit in with a group of ladies, two ladies rather, who were working with a very serious case of demonic invasion, a lady who was involved in Jehovah's Witnesses, and she had watchtower demons. She had, you know, incidentally, she had some demons. That lady had what called themselves anti-clergy demons. And you know what they chortled out? They said, the clergy shall not know about us. The clergy shall not know about us. We'll see to that. You know, I say this kindly, but it's a fact that somehow the work of demons is for the most part hidden from preachers. I don't know why it is, and particularly in this country. I have seen the contrast of having a seminar in the United States and having practically no pastor attend, and then go to Canada the next week. I had this experience a year ago. I was in El Paso, Texas for a seminar. There was a total of 3 pastors who attended, a total of 5 sessions in that seminar. The next week, I went to Vancouver, British Columbia. And it was packed out with preachers and Christian workers. There was a missionary who came in 250 miles in order to attend. And they attended it in entirety. A couple of months later, I was invited by the pastors of Swift Current in Saskatchewan to come there and conduct the seminar. A year before, I was invited to come to Steinbach in Manitoba, to the Steinbach Bible Institute, to conduct a conference just for pastors. There were 100 Canadian preachers at that seminar. And many of those men after that became involved in the work. But for some strange reason, here in this country, it's just closed in as far as pastors are concerned. Now, is there any connection that the demons in that Jehovah's Witness lady, anti-clergy demons, said, The clergy shall not know about us. We'll see to that. But what I was getting at here, I kind of diverged there. I was so impressed. I just sat in on this session. They had asked me to be along if I could be of any help to them, but those 2 ladies didn't need me. One of them, a dear child of God who has been involved in the work, now it's been 25 years. It was 5 years ago that I was along with them, but at that time, 20 years that she had been involved in this work of helping people under demonic oppression. But I was utterly amazed. I had read the Bible through a few times, but I heard these 2 ladies speak out as the demon power is up so strong with all the watchtower doctrine that they were pouring out through this lady and their anti-Trinity teaching and everything, and it seemed so strong. And these 2 ladies coming with the Word of God, they were bringing scripture, almost sounded to me like I had never heard it before. Like I said, I read the Bible through a number of times, but they had it so alive. They were using a sword, and they were just cutting those wicked spirits down. They were cutting them to smithereens with the Word of God. They were using this powerful spiritual weapon, the Word of God. I'll tell you, we need to study this Word so that we have it as the sword that can cut down the powers of darkness. Another powerful spiritual weapon that we need to use. It's prayer, real prayer, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, the kind of prayer that powers of darkness can't stand. Sometimes it's prayer that stirs them up. They get so angry that they just come right up to oppose it. But real praying comes to grips with the wicked spirits. It's a powerful spiritual weapon. You have it in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. One of the great needs of God's people, really began to have an anointing for prayer. Most people do hardly any praying at all. And in the clutch, when there is a real need for it, there just isn't coming to grips with God. Prayer warfare also, prayer warfare that not only goes to God in prayer, but at the same time can bind the powers of darkness that are at work. Another spiritual weapon is that of praise. Wicked spirits can't stand it. Here is a powerful spiritual weapon at our disposal. Praise to the Lord. This is a missing note among many of God's people. Don't know how to praise the Lord. He's worthy of praise. We should learn to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that I particularly love that we use over and over again in connection with our working with people. And I like to use it. I'm hoping along the way that we can use it here some of the time. I will praise Him. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three in one. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away stain. Powers of darkness can't stand that. They scream out in presence of it. You know, it makes them suffer. I had a Christian worker come and criticize me one time. He had heard our tape dealing with demons. He came and visited and talked about the work. But he says, you know, he says, I just can't agree with you. He says, I don't like the way you torture the demons. He says, I don't think you ought to torture them like that. Oh, we plead guilty to it. We torture them. You know what we torture them with? The Word of God and with prayer and with praise. Well, if somebody's tortured by that, if something is tortured by that, I think they ought to be tortured. This is one of the ways of getting hold of the wicked ones, the defeated ones. This is one of the ways of dealing with them and dispatching them, that you use the powerful spiritual weapons of the Word, prayer, praise, and then the powerful weapon you have as a child of God of authority. You have authority, child of God. I used to once in a while, before I kept emphasizing this so much, I used to have people who would come to me and say, my, it's wonderful that the Lord has given you such a gift to be able to cast out demons. And I don't lie, I don't have any gift for that. That's no gift. That's a prerogative. Every child of God has it. You have it by virtue of your union with Christ. Every Christian is seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You have back of you all the authority in heaven and on earth. You just need to use it, that's all. It's yours. The Lord Jesus told the disciples, recorded in Luke 10:19, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Again in Ephesians 2:6, where it says we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Why? United with Him up there, all of the powers of darkness, they're beneath us. They're below us. We have authority. Many a Christian has been surprised to discover when he exercises authority that there it was. It worked. I like to tell in this connection about our boy. He's 12 years old now. He's lived in this demon working, demon dealing since he was 4. As I said, we've had these people in our home all the time. And he has learned his authority. I saw it demonstrated last summer one time. Somebody had come for help, and a demon was up in this girl and spouting out at me. He said, if I go, I'm going to go to her relatives. I said, you're not going to her relatives. And just then, Tim came in the back door. And it so happens that the back door comes into my office. And the counseling room is just ahead of that. And here, as he came in that back door, this wicked spirit and the woman looked up and saw him and said, I'm going to go into your boy. Tim came marching right in. He was 11 at that time. Tim came marching right through. I said, take him, Tim. And Tim speaks out, you're not going into me. He says, you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you get out of this house. You go. The demon gave a yell and he was gone. The boy just took his authority, that's all. He first learned it when he was 8 years old. We turned it over to him one time. The wicked spirit up told Tim, well, he was a little bit diffident about it, but he finally spoke it out. And away the demon went. Now, it doesn't always go as easily as that. But what I'm trying to say is, every child of God has authority. There aren't certain ones that God has picked out, and He'll give you authority, and He doesn't give authority to somebody else. Not a bit of it. This is a powerful weapon you have, child of God. Authority. Just like a policeman in a municipality has back of him all of the authority of that municipality, you have back of you the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful spiritual weapon. These are some of the powerful spiritual weapons you need to use, but I'd like to suggest a third basic action on which to operate. Cultivate helpful spiritual graces. Talk about extending the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is something that is so important. Cultivate helpful spiritual graces. And I want to mention just two. The first one is a listening ear. James 1:19 tells us that we should be swift to hear, slow to speak. We tend to be just exactly the opposite. Have you noticed how many times situations, it's almost impossible to get a word in edgewise. There's so much talking. And so many times, talk is so cheap when somebody is up against it. Somebody comes with a problem and right away, you know, you've got an answer. Quote a Bible verse to them or say, I'll pray for you, and just brush them off. When they would like it if you would just listen a little bit. I've seen the contrasts in this. One time, I was having meetings in a place, and a lady came to the door in an afternoon asking the pastor's help. He took her out into the living room. I heard her pour out her heart. She said, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. My sin. She was a lady who would profess Christ as Savior. He got his New Testament out, began to preach to her from 1 John, the first chapter. He had a good portion of Scripture. He had a good message, but she didn't hear it. Every time he would pause to catch his breath, she'd start to talk. She tried to tell him what was on her heart. He didn't listen. He tried to give her the word of God. The time ran out. She excused herself and went. That night at midnight, the telephone rang. It was her husband. Will you come right away? We hurried to the home. When we were within half a block of there, we could hear her screaming and yelling. We came into the place, and her husband and a policeman holding her down as she screamed and yelled, my sin, my sin. Well, I have to admit, I was ignorant back in those days, over 20 years ago. I stood there kind of aghast, you know, and we were there for just a couple of minutes, and the doctor came and gave her a shock. And she went unconscious, and they took her off to the hospital. I've often wondered what might have happened if the pastor would have had a listening ear. Might have opened up a way there that there could have been a getting through to the healing of that which was within. I saw just exactly the contrast to it. About a year ago, I was in another parsonage, and my room was just off the living room. I heard a knock at the door on a Sunday afternoon. The pastor's wife went to the door, and I heard a cry, a weeping, a pouring out of the heart of anguish, and I heard the pastor's wife just quietly invite this lady in, and all I could hear was this weeping and crying and the pouring out of the heart, just once in a while, just a little word from the pastor's wife. And as time went on, over a period of about half hour or so, the weeping got less and less and less until finally it was gone. And I heard this lady say, oh my, she said, the time is gone. I've got an appointment. I've got to go. But I feel so good. She says, thank you. You've helped me so much, she said. The lady hadn't done anything but listen. She had just listened to her. A listening ear. How we need to have it. Well, people will take advantage of you on it. They'll take advantage, and you'll get hooked sometimes, but you need to have it. Ask God for a listening ear. But you also need another grace that is needed. Really, to serve the Lord Jesus is an understanding heart. Solomon prayed for it, you know, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. And oh, how we need this. An understanding heart. We need to have the compassion of Christ for people. We need to have that compassion of Christ that can sit in the presence of somebody that outwardly you would despise the person. You know, we look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So many times you sit and talk to somebody and you can't stand the way he looks. You can't stand the way he acts. You can't stand his habits. Once in a while, I've had grace from God to deal rightly with a person. I remember the time that God sent to me a woman for counseling who had just a couple of weeks before received Christ as her Savior. She was in desperate need, had kicked out her husband, and oh, it was just about a wild situation. But She was a chain smoker, and I hate smoking. I mean, I hate cigarettes. I hate the stink of the things. But here she sat and lit one off from the other, you know, and I never said a word. It was 2 days later that she quit smoking, and next time I saw her, she said that I was sitting there waiting for you to say something about those cigarettes. And if you would have, she said, I'd have gotten angry, and I'd have marched right out of the place. But you didn't say anything. And she says, every time I lit up another one, I got more under conviction about it because you didn't say anything. We need to have compassion for people. We need to have that compassion that can see through the smoke screen that's on the outside. Any person who is under demonic oppression is going to be a person that you don't see the real person. There is a smoke screen there. And you need to be able to see through down what is in the heart. I had experience with this in a girl that was brought to us 3 years ago last fall. And I didn't understand her at all. I couldn't stand her and she couldn't stand me. And finally, she just went. And I practically just brushed her off because she wouldn't pray and she wouldn't cooperate. She wouldn't do anything. During the next month, every time she got drunk, she telephoned me. She lived in another state, but she telephoned me every time she was drunk. And finally, she called one time and said, is there a possibility of any help for me? Well, I said, yes, I really think there is. But I said, do you want help? No, she said, I don't want help. But she said, if I want help, does that do anything? I said, yes, that'll do it. All right, I'm coming, she said. And she came. And then, after she had been there that time, and after I'd been praying about it, all of a sudden, one day, it seemed like the Lord opened my eyes, and I saw the smoke screen taken away. And instead of this, what I thought was a rebellious, crazy, foolish, stubborn person down inside was a wounded fawn. You know, there are a lot of people like that. We need to have an understanding heart so that we can help them. What I'd like to suggest is that there's a place of service for you, child of God. There's a place for you in extending the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are resources available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are these resources available to you in these basic actions to rely on solid spiritual facts, to use the powerful spiritual weapons to cultivate these helpful spiritual graces. You just let the Lord Jesus Christ live out his life through you. You can extend his ministry today. Let us pray. You want to just anew put yourself at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever area of service he has for you. Many, of course, I know are already involved in his service, but I think that we need continual rededication. I do. And I want to be at his disposal, whatever he would have for the extension of his life, his ministry. Now, you want to tell him so too. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that the Lord Jesus came. We're so thankful for all that he did when he was here. We praise you for what he has accomplished for us, what he is doing right now. We praise you for the privilege which is ours of extending his ministry. We want to put ourselves at your disposal, whatever you have for us. We pray for your direction upon us these days and hours together. We might be equipped to fulfill your purpose. May we be able to preach the gospel to the poor. Father, use us to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive.